What I'd like you to do is first turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to begin taking a look at something here today. I'll explain it in just a few moments. I don't necessarily know that this is going to be another series, but who knows? Praise God. In Matthew 24, first look at verse 11. Jesus says, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Now look over in verses 23 and 24. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now again, this message, what Jesus is speaking here, it has to do with the body of Christ. It's, you know, these warnings that he's giving are directed more to the body of Christ than they are to the lost, because he's preaching and teaching aspects of the kingdom of God. And he says, "Beware of false prophets." Watch out for false prophets. And in verse 23, he says, look, if somebody says, "Here's Christ," don't listen to them, because there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Now, do you notice what's missing in here? He's talking about false prophets, but he doesn't say one word about false pastors. He doesn't say one word about false apostles or false evangelists or false teachers. He says false prophets. Now, very briefly, when he says false prophets, in a manner of speaking, he is encompassing the roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You'll understand that as we go further into it. But he's talking here about false prophets. And he says, they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, do you see the two words, "it were"? If those two words are not in italics in your Bible, then you have just learned something about your Bible. You should not have it. You should have a Bible where those words are in italics. You say, is that important? Absolutely. Because adding the two words, "it were," implies it cannot. Now look at this. "Great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But if we remove those two words, look at this. "Insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You say, what's the difference? The difference is this. The attempt is to deceive the very elect. And if they can find somebody they can deceive, they're going to be deceived. That person will be deceived. He's not saying in here that the very elect, the body of Christ, cannot be deceived. What he's saying is, you're going to have some people out there, members of the body of Christ, Christians, to where if it's possible for one of these false prophets to have an impact on them in such a way that they're going to be deceived and drawn away from me, it's going to happen. He's telling you right up front, this is going to take place. Now, to see this confirmed, look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. What we're going to be talking about is not so much the ministry of a prophet, but the whole issue of prophecy. And we're not going to complete it today. I can tell you that right now. I know that we won't. But we're going to be talking about this thing of prophecy. Not just end-time prophecy, or prophecy, things that have been prophesied relative to end-time events. What we're going to be talking about, the goal in this, has to do with those things that people call prophecy, which take place in a church service or one-on-one. What some people might refer to as receiving a word from the Lord. General prophecy and personal prophecy. General prophecy meaning that which applies to the body of Christ, and personal prophecy meaning that which applies to an individual. That is where we're headed in this. But we've got to lay a foundation before we get to that to help people understand. Now, Jesus has already given a warning, and he's saying, now listen, there are going to be these false prophets. They are going to be there. He's not saying they might or might not. He's telling us ahead of time false prophets are going to pop up. And he says if they can, they're going to deceive even the very elect. They're going to deceive those who have accepted me as their Savior. They're going to deceive Christians. If they can, they're going to do it. Think in terms of, Peter gave us the warning where he said, talking about Satan, said he's like a roaring lion who goes about looking for somebody he can destroy. In other words, he's looking for the weakest member of the tribe. We're looking for the weakest member of the group. You know, just, and the illustration's so perfect. You watch the animal channels and the lions, they go after the slowest. They go after the lame or whatever that they can have the greatest success at catching, killing, and eating. That's what they go after. And he says Satan's the same way. He's going to go after the weakest link. So people that are strong in the Lord, they don't have to worry about that. What I mean is they're not the weakest link. You could become weak if you get deceived. Now he says, Peter, over here, in 2 Peter chapter 1, just pick up here in verse 2 for a moment and begin reading. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I'll stop there for a moment. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace can be multiplied unto us, but that's directly related to our having a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So once again, we see how that as far as God's blessings and promises, His power has released those blessings and promises in our direction. It's not up to Him to, you know, split the earth and do all kinds of wild things to cause these promises and blessings to manifest in our life. It's up to us to understand how those blessings and promises are appropriated. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians never see the fullness of blessings and promises in their life. It's because they really don't know much about God. They're at a place either because they've been led to complacency, or they've chosen complacency. It's like they're at a place, a level in their walk with God to where, you know, okay, I'm not sinning. I'm not doing bad things. You know, I'm okay. You know, I still love God. I'm not turning my back on Him and so forth. I go to church, you know, whatever it would be. So I'm okay. But when it comes to going beyond that and really coming to a place of intimate fellowship with Jesus, you know, they don't do it. They don't pay the price to do that. But the more we do that, the more of His blessings we experience because we're going to know how to access those blessings. So His power has released those into our lives. And He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So He says, look, whereby are given unto us. Okay, what is the whereby? What is the avenue? What is the path that has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? Well, primarily, His divine power. It is by His divine power that He has given unto us great and precious promises. And that by these promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature. Not become born again, partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we can become experiencers on a day-to-day basis of the divine nature that has been given to us. How did we get His divine nature? We put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We become born again. The divine nature is imparted unto us. And trust me, the divine nature does not have a sin nature. And he goes on here and he says, through these promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the corruption that he's talking about? The sin nature. How did it get into the world? Through lust. Whose lust? Adam's. It was through Adam's lust. What lust? The lust to go after what his wife said as opposed to what God said. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And he says, You've escaped this corruption, the corruption of the sin nature. You have escaped it. You've become a participant or a recipient, rather, of the divine nature. And now, according to God's word that He has given unto us by His divine power, through the application of His divine word, we can increasingly become a partaker of that divine nature or an experiencer of that divine nature. It becomes more real to us. We grow in that divine nature. We understand it more and more. All right, now jump to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what things is he talking about? Well, first and foremost, he's talking about the divine precious promises, God's word. If God's word be in you and abound, it's not just a matter that you know it. In other words, it's not just a matter that you can quote scripture. There's a lot of people who can quote scripture, but it's not in them. It's not vibrant in them, producing God's nature or producing a greater revelation of who God is. He said, if these things be in you and abound, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just kind of mention this. This includes understanding Scripture. The more of God's Word you understand, the more of God you're going to understand. And he says, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you know what one of the drawbacks to a verse like this is, to understanding a verse like this? It's the fact you become accountable. In other words, now that you know, the more intimacy you have with God's Word is the more knowledge and understanding you're going to have of God. From this point on, you cannot justifiably say, well, I just wish there was a way to know God better. He's telling you right here. And it's not just knowing the Word, it's knowing what the Word is and applying what the Word says. And he's saying, now, if you do this, you're going to come to a place of having a greater knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. You're going to come to a greater knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ. These things don't have to remain a mystery. God wants you to know these things. And he goes on and says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So see, once again, we see how he's speaking to people who are born again. Go on to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay? Now, where he's talking here about your calling and election, the calling that he's speaking of is not specifically your ministry calling. The calling and election that he's talking about here is centered around the fact that you're born again and a member of the body of Christ. You've been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So you could just say your Christianity, to, you know, kind of summarize it. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to work out your own salvation. That's another way to put this. Give diligence to find out who Jesus is. Give diligence to find out who you are, who God is, what God's Word is to you, what you are in the Word. In other words, everything that encompasses what it means to be born again, give diligence to this. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, what did Jesus say? False prophets are coming. They are going to be there. And these false prophets are going to be centered around the things of God. How do you know that? Because some of these false prophets are going to be talking about a work of Christ. And Jesus has said these false prophets are coming. And if they, however many weak links, the weakest members of the tribe, the weakest members of the herd, these false prophets are going to be zeroing in on them. Now when a lion shows up to an entire herd, the whole herd can see the lion, right? And what's the whole herd going to do? Run. But have you ever seen those National Geographic specials? Every now and then it's like there's one dumb wildebeest who just stands there. And it's like he looks up and sees the lion, and you know he can see it. And he stomps and grunts a little bit. I mean, whatever it is a wildebeest does, or a gnu. So many jokes on that one. And the lion, you know, for a few moments, it's like that lion gets a look on his face like, This can't be happening. Are you really that stupid? Don't you understand what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to eat you. I'm going to feed you to my family. Do you not understand that? And that dumb animal just... Well, you know how the story ends. It's wildebeest stew. And you end up with the buzzards and the hyenas and everybody else. You know, they're all around, and we won't get too graphic here. You're going to have false prophets and members of the very elect who are not going to run from the false prophets. It's because, want to know why? Say yes, Brother Martin, please tell me. It's because of verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten how bad he was. He thinks he's really great. And in all this, he's blinded. He's at that plateau that I talked about earlier to where he's comfortable in his salvation. And he's not truly rooted and grounded in the fullness of God's Word. And listen, guys, I'm not talking about new converts. I'm talking about some people in the body of Christ. They've been in the body of Christ for decades. And they are verse 9 people. And he says, they're blind, cannot see afar. And then spiritually speaking now. And so you have Christians who don't run from the false prophets, but instead they hang around to see what's going on. They don't check things out in the Word that they hear. Or a verse is used in a way that is not of God. They're twisting the meaning of the verse. And the people, because these blind folks, these verse 9 people, because it came from God's Word, they just kind of go along with it. And he says, wherefore the rather, rather than what? Rather than being verse 9. Don't be a verse 9 person. Be a verses 2 through 8 person. Don't be a verse 9 person. Wherefore the rather, brethren, to avoid being a verse 9 person, give diligence to make your salvation, your relationship with God, your understanding of Jesus Christ, your knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Give diligence to make this sure. Now listen, for if you do these things, you shall what? Never fall. In other words, he's saying, what's the opposite of verse 10? If you don't do this, you're looking at deception by the false prophets and falling. He said, well, how do you know he's talking about the same thing Jesus was talking about? Well, you see it here in just a moment. And then he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, now, wait a minute. I thought he was writing to Christians. He is. Well, then, if you're a Christian, you're already in the kingdom of God. That's true. Well, why would he be talking about verse 11? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Why would he be saying that if you're already in it? That's because he's talking about the everlasting kingdom. He's talking about on the final day of judgment, I guess is a good way to put that. Look, for so. Why is for so there? Another way to put it, the result of this will be. That's another way to paraphrase and translate the term for so. For so, or the result of this will be. The result of what? Verse 10. Verse 11 is the result of verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your walk with God sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And if you never fall, guess what's going to happen? An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the opposite? If you don't do verse 10, you are looking at the possibility of not having an everlasting place in the kingdom of God. How's he put it here? The end of verse 10. You shall never fall. What happens if you fall? You don't experience verse 11. Say, hold on here, Brother Martin, hold on. Let's call a spiritual timeout. The way that you are interpreting this makes it sound like that it's possible for a Christian to miss out with God or to lose their salvation. Now, Brother Martin, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. And that's scriptural, you know. That's how I was raised. And we don't have time to teach on this, so I'll just say, no, it's not scriptural.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Oh, yeah, it is.
No, it's not. It's not. What's he saying in here? How else are you going to interpret this? He's already established that he's writing to Christians. And he's already established that if you don't fall, you're going to be ministered or welcomed into the eternal kingdom. And he's already told you that the way to keep from falling is to get your backside in gear and walk with God the way you're supposed to. Give diligence to these things. Let me tell you what, there are a whole lot of Christians. Remember Jesus talks about lukewarm? Listen, there are a whole lot of Christians. You ever heard the preacher stand up and they, you know, it's like, man, fire and brimstone. And they talk about making it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Well, there are some Christians, that's a pretty good description. They're going to make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They think they're okay with God because they're born again. And you are. You're born again. I mean, there aren't degrees of born again. But when it comes to being a verse 10 person, they're not doing this. Let me tell you what. It's almost like you're standing before God saying this. Hey, God, listen, man. I really thank you for letting Jesus die for me. And I mean that. I so appreciate being born again. I so appreciate, you know, my name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But, you know, all this, like, prayer and the Bible study and, I mean, I go to church for crying out loud. God, I'm not trying to be mean here now. Don't get mad at me. No lightning bolts, okay? But, God, I appreciate what you've done. It's just that I kind of feel like you're asking a little too much. I mean, come on, God, I got a life here. I got a job. I got a family. And the kids, you know, they got sports and stuff. I mean, I am born again. I did trust in you. Really? I kind of think that's good enough. So, see you in the rapture. And that's how they live their life. Church attendance, they think qualifies for greater things. No, it doesn't. It's just you're being obedient to God. You're attending. And he says here, if you do this, if you give diligence, if you do verses 2 through 8 and 10, then an entrance is going to be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's kind of briefly summarize, paraphrase verses 2 through 8 and verse 10. What is it? Guarding your heart. Guarding your heart against the false prophets. Now let's continue here. You'll see it. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. In other words, he's saying, look, you guys are walking a strong walk right now. You know these things that what I'm writing to you, you know this. You know you need to be diligent. You know that you need to persevere in this relationship with Jesus Christ. However, if I don't continually put you in remembrance of this, I am negligent in what God has called me to do. That, you know, some people say, I wish you'd preach about something other than praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Hey, if I don't, I'm negligent. Because I know what praying in tongues will do. And you can fuss about it and argue about it, disagree with it all you want to. But I'm telling you right now, I know what praying in tongues will do. And I've taught you from it, from the Word of God. I've shown these things to you. And there's still a bunch of people, they just don't get it. Well, okay, I mean, you know, whatever, it's between you and the Lord. But if I don't do my part, I'm negligent, just like Peter says right here. And so he says, look, I know you know this, verse 12, but I've got to keep reminding you, if I don't, I'm negligent. Yea, verse 13, I think it meet. I think it's proper. I think it's prudent, expedient. As long as I am in this tabernacle. He's not talking church. He's talking about his human body. As long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of verses 2 through 8 and verse 10. Remembrance, don't let your guard down. Don't let your guard down. Knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, You might get tired of hearing it, but I'm going to say it over and over and over and over. I'm going to drill it into you over and over. If you get tired of hearing it, then go find another church that doesn't care enough to say these things to you. But as long as you're around me, I'm going to keep saying this over and over and over and over again, because I'm getting ready to die. And I want these things to be so deeply ingrained in your spiritual makeup that when I'm dead and gone, you're going to be able to continue in this. And then he says, verse 16, for we have not followed, who's the we? Well, first off, Peter and the apostles, the other apostles, secondarily, the people he's writing to. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, now what power? Well, just power in general. I mean, everything he can do, his life and so forth. Well, what coming is he talking about? He's talking about the return. He's not talking about his birth by Mary and ministry in this world, because that's already happened. How do you know he's talking about after this birth and ministry? Because he says, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, we saw him as he ministered here on earth. And we haven't followed cunningly devised fables which speak of his return. That's the coming he's speaking of, his second coming. Verse 17, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What's he talking about there? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up there, and Jesus became brilliant, glowing white, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah that spoke to him about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem and his crucifixion and so on and so forth. And remember, Jesus said, don't tell anybody till I'm gone. So now he's telling people. He says, we have also, verse 19, a more sure word of prophecy. Now take note of this. It's important. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Okay, now look what he's saying. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed. Okay, take heed to what? Verses 2 through 8 and verse 10 and everything they represent. Why do I need to do that? Because verses 2 through 8 and verse 10 and everything they represent are a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. What day? The day of the Lord. Until the day dawn when he comes back as the day star. Arise in your hearts until his return. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were, now what's it say? False prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. Now we see the connection between prophets and teachers. Remember earlier, I said that term prophet was like an umbrella for the whole bunch of them. False teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. Okay, now let's look at this verse here for a moment. There were false prophets among the people. Okay, now stop for a moment. And I don't know if we'll get into this part right here very much in the future. But what people is he speaking of? The Jews. He's talking about the Jews. Because in verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people. What people? The Jews. Okay, now, what did the false prophets... If you go back and you read in the Old Testament, You're going to see every now and then a prophet stood up and prophesied something, and we will see this later on, prophesied something that was not of God, but it sure sounded good. And it sounded like God. And it was popular among the people. I'll show you a very powerful example next week in this. And he says, there were false prophets then, even as there shall be false prophets among you. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that will eventually, in some cases, become so bad, they'll actually start denying the Lord that bought them. Now, this doesn't simply mean they're going to say Jesus is not alive, but it's talking about other paths to salvation. As in, well, everybody's born again, they just don't all know it yet. And even denying the Lord that bought them. He's not talking about people outside the body of Christ. He's talking about people in the body of Christ. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, we're not going to get into all the swift destruction. But what I wanted to point out to you is that from chapter 1, verse 1, leading up to chapter 2, verse 2, what he's trying to do is get these people prepared for what he's about to share concerning the false prophets. Now, Jesus said there are going to be false prophets among you. And if it's possible, they're going to deceive anybody they can. Whoever they can deceive will be deceived. Peter, in this, is giving instructions to us how we can avoid being a part of the very elect who are deceived. Now, if you back up here in verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, and you should take heed to this. Now, when he says a sure word of prophecy, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the foretelling of future events? What exactly? Because everybody, you know, when you talk about prophecy, everybody's talking about, you know, what's coming, what's going to happen in the future. That's not what he's talking about here. You say, well, how do you know that? He uses the word prophecy. I'm glad you brought that up. That's because in the body of Christ, most Christians really don't understand what prophecy is all about. When they hear the word prophecy, they think in terms of nothing more than in the days to come, and there shall be this, and there shall be that. And that is a part of prophecy. But prophecy is also a declaration of the Word of God. Okay? And the prophecy he's talking about is not, here in this verse, is not Book of Revelation prophecy. It is chapter 2, verse 1, damnable heresies. In other words, let me rephrase this. The prophecies he's talking about are those things which go forth that are called the Word of God. Not simply what is to come, but what is spoken as the Word of God. Let me give you an example. The whole Bible that you have, this whole thing is a prophecy. The whole Bible is a prophecy. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it doesn't, all of it, I mean, not everything in here is talking about future events. I know that. Some of what is in here is talking about future events, but the entire book is prophecy. It is God's word that has been delivered unto man. Genesis chapter 1 is not prophecy of future events, but it is prophecy, meaning it is God's word delivered unto man. Okay, now, when Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Okay, what is our more sure word of prophecy? God's word. That's the more sure word of prophecy. Because when the false prophets are teaching, what are they going to tell you they're teaching? The word. They're going to tell you they're teaching God's word. And instead, Peter says, they're going to be teaching damnable heresies. And he says, now listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word that's been given unto us from God. His word. What's in here? His word. This book. This is the thing. This, from cover to cover, this is the container of the great and precious promises. To which, if you give diligence, you shall never fall. But If you give in to the chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets, the ones that Jesus warned about, he says, you need to understand something. You just might fall. And you may end up missing what God has said should await you in verse 11. The entrance into his kingdom. Permanent entrance into his kingdom. So in verse 19, the sure word of prophecy he's talking about is not simply, thus saith the Lord God in the following days. It is basically the word of God that he has given to mankind. And he says, listen, you're going to do well if you take heed to this, to God's word. In another place, it's called the apostles' doctrine. And we'll probably get into this later on, just a foretaste, that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the word of God. Okay? The apostles, obvious. The prophets, those delivering the word of God. And he says, you'll do well to take heed in these things because this sure word of prophecy, God's word, is going to be like a light that shines in darkness. Okay, now what darkness is he talking about? Well, for in the general aspect of looking at this, it would be like the darkness of the sin-filled world. But more specifically, the darkness of the damnable heresies delivered by the false prophets who are going to deceive you if you don't have your eyes on the light. You see this? I love it when he moves on me to teach like this. And then in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, verse 20, the prophecy, once again, this is not, and I, John, beheld as it were, the Lamb, you know, with a sword between his teeth, and I mean, coming for, I'm, you know, we're not talking end time revelation prophecy, and I, Daniel, saw the great statue, the brass, the gold. That's not what this is talking about. In verse 20, knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture, put another way, nothing God has said contained in his word is of any private interpretation. Well, what would be a private interpretation? A false prophet taking the word of God and teaching you something with it that God never established as truth. Can I give you a very simple illustration of this? Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shake it together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Okay, now let's take the offering, hallelujah. Because you know, if you give, it'll be given unto you, shaken, pressed. I mean, it's going to be shoved down your kisser. There's going to be so much coming in, people are just going to give to you. And if you want more, you better give more. Luke 6:38. However, if we take Luke 6:38 and put it in the context of Luke chapter 6, we're going to find out that Luke 6:38 cannot be used scripturally for offerings in a church setting. Because what he's talking about is not giving to the preacher. He's talking about using your money to spread the gospel. Now, that's a generalized explanation of that, okay? But if you go back and read Luke chapter 6, you'll see it. And yet, in spite of that, Luke 6:38 is pulled out of the middle of that chapter and it's preached as a doctrine unto itself. Now, listen, that's a damnable heresy. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, because if I take Luke 6:38 and teach it as a, if you give in my offering, you're going to get more. You'll get your, if you want a hundredfold return, then you better give a hundredfold offering. If you want a 60-fold return, you go ahead and give your 60-fold offering. If you're happy with a 30-fold return on your giving, give a 30-fold offering. That's up to you. Whatever you want. I could do this really well, guys. Thank God I don't. That is a misappropriation of God's word. And that is, now, quite frankly, I don't know that somebody who preaches and teaches Luke 6:38 incorrectly is going to be separated for all eternity from God, okay? That's just a mild example of what he's talking about here. So it's taking God's word. Remember these false prophets, they're not coming out here saying, hey, leave your church, come with us, let's go worship Buddha. That's not what they're talking about. It's talking about taking the word of God and twisting it in such a way to where you're presenting something that God never said, that God never meant, that God never intended. And I give you one example, the whole thing about, you know, the salvation has come unto the... I'll tell you another one. And this one, you can, this will really stir up some people. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Those three chapters are used to preach in some circles that all Jews are going to be born again, whether they like it or not. That they're going to be forced to be born again. And those chapters are also used in a, and I don't even figure this one out completely, to teach that Jews are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whether they're born again or not. Seriously, this stuff is taught out there. You guys may not know it, but it is a strong teaching. Many of you know that in the Bible college, I'm teaching the course verse by verse, going through Romans. Oh my goodness, is that fun. Verse by verse, going through Romans. And it's already gotten back to me. Somebody hopes that I teach Romans 9, 10, and 11 correctly about the Jews. Yeah. I said, well, might lose a friend here, but... Now, that's a terrible thing to say. You shouldn't teach that. Because that's going to give some people false hope that their uncles or aunts or whatever are going to be born again, whether they like it or not. Well, what about the rest of us stinky Gentiles? We want to be born again too. What, you mean just because we're not Jews? God's not going to make us get born again like He's going to make the Jews get born again? Why is that? Because He loves them better? But what? I mean, what? Well, maybe if you change your name to Rabinowitz, everything will be okay. I don't think it works like that, guys. He says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Can I tell you how technically God's wrong on this? Who is the one person who's qualified to give you the pure interpretation of every word of Scripture? Isn't that a private interpretation? I know, I'm twisting things here, all right? You see what I'm saying, though? In other words, the private interpretation that he's talking about means an interpretation birthed out of man's mind as opposed to God's heart, okay? So when it comes to a private interpretation, like I've shared before, there is not a Baptist interpretation of God's Word. There is not a Church of Christ interpretation. There is not a Church of God interpretation. There is not a Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel interpretation. There is not a, whatever you, pick a term, pick a name, pick a group. There is not a private interpretation. If every member of the body of Christ would go to the Holy Spirit and spend time with Him the way that God has described here in His Word, we'd end up preaching and teaching the same thing. Somebody says, oh, Brother Martin, that's impossible. If you go back and read Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to see that God's goal is for all of us to be preaching and teaching the same thing and not be led astray by winds of doctrine. So we can reach the same point. The thing is, we've all got to submit to the same teacher. And so he says here, knowing this verse that no aspect of God's Word is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the who? Well, Shazam. If the Holy Spirit's the one who moved and gave them the interpretation, gave them the Word, gave them the teaching, gave them what they wrote, then doesn't it stand to reason we should go to Him? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to be spending time, for the sake of this message, in two places. God's Word and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit explains what is written, what He gave, and then the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher stand up and deliver what God has given to them. It's a very simple process that man has complicated with religion. And that's not a smart thing to do. What Peter is talking about here is, in this prophecy, it is not, it could include future events, but that is not the exclusive focus. The focus on what he's talking about here has to do with what somebody stands up and speaks forth and calls it God's Word. You want to know another way how that these false prophets deceive people and lead them astray with damnable heresies? It's when they catch you alone And they say, I have a word from God for you. Sometimes the term parking lot prophets is used. You know why that term is used, parking lot prophets? It's because they get no respect in the house of God. So they create their own. As a lion waiting for the prey, they wait for the people to be alone and isolated. And they go to them with their prophecy. One of the greatest problem areas in the body of Christ, and I mean this sincerely, has to do with all this thing of prophecy. Because again, what Jesus is talking about and what Peter's talking about, it's not the people outside the body of Christ, it's the people inside the body of Christ. False prophets, now get this, false prophets aren't born, they're made. How are they made? Two ways. They themselves are the victim. Victim's not a right word, but technically, I mean, everybody today is a victim, you know?
It ain't my fault.
How's a false prophet made? Here's how. He ignores 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 8, and verse 10. He applies verse 9. And he allows himself to become deceived by another false prophet. That's one way a false prophet is made. The other way, he believes his own prophecies. You want an example of that one? Glad you asked. Azusa, remember? You know, you've heard about Azusa, the revival that hit back there, early 1900s. I mean, right at the turn of the century. William Seymour, I mean, the power of God was moving. People were moving to the Los Angeles area, the Azusa Street area. They were moving to that area in droves. There were tent camps. Tent cities is what they were called. Tent cities were built. They didn't have hotels and stuff like today, so people moved out and they built tents. I mean, it's similar to what went on when the children of Israel left Egypt and were in the wilderness. I mean, there were these tent cities all over the place. And one day, there was a man, and at the moment his name escapes my mind, but anyway, that's okay. There was a man that came out of his tent and he says, I just got a great revelation from God. I just got this great revelation from God. I just got this great. And he began sharing with people. Now, this was a man who had had a place of influence in this revival that was going on. And he began teaching these people that look at what's in God's Word. He began teaching, And what he taught is what is referred to as Jesus only. And I'm not going to get into all of that. Do your own research on Jesus only. They don't deny Jesus as Lord and Savior. But, you know, if you preach Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they say you're baptizing somebody in the name of three gods, not one. That you have to do, it's you can never use any other name than Jesus. And some of them, from what I've been told, go so far as to say you can't even say Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. Or it's an abomination because the letter J is not a part of the Hebrew alphabet. And that pronunciation is not Jeshua, it is Yeshua. So you are blaspheming the name of Jesus. If you say Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. I know some of you sitting here thinking, come on, Brother Martin, you are making this stuff up. No, I'm not. Hey, I got a letter on that Yeshua thing.
It's Yeshua, Yeshua.
Well, in the name of Jesus. Read the word. When prophets, and this guy, you know, he's preaching this thing, well, it became an entity unto itself. Those are the two ways that false prophets are made. They come from within the body of Christ, not from without. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're making me scared to listen to anybody. No, 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 hold on. We're not done with this. We're about done for today. But we're not done with this. And we're going to learn how to judge prophecy. We're going to learn, when somebody comes to you with a word that it sounds like it's slam-bang from the throne of heaven, we're going to find out how to judge this and how to determine whether or not it's truly from God. And I'm telling you right now, one of the worst things you can do is to run and hide from legitimate prophets. And to run and hide from people that are truly used of God with words. But at the same time, if you don't apply verses chapter 1, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 and verse 10, if you don't guard your heart, then you're setting yourself up for the deception of a false word. Somebody can give you a word of God that sounds every bit like it is a word of God, but it's not. And you need to know how to differentiate between the two of this, because I'm telling you, this whole thing of the process, if the very elect can be deceived, if I give you a word and it points you 1 degree off, that 1 degree off could lead to further and further wrong things. Because listen, Satan would be more than happy to try to do what he can to make it look like a word that wasn't of God really was of God, to further the deception. See what I mean? So, gee, we didn't get nearly as far as I thought we would today. That's okay. This gives me something to preach next week. Hallelujah. So we're going to be taking a look at this whole thing of prophecy. We're going to be taking a brief look at the ministry of the prophet. What is a word of prophecy? What is the gift of prophecy? And all of these different things to help us, because Jesus said false prophets are going to arise. So we had better find out how to protect ourselves from the wrong words so that we don't get deceived from what God wants us to do and that we stay on the right path. Amen? Okay, everybody stand.